church plants or visiting, feel free to check Instagram or something. Not funny enough for you to pay attention. Everyone right now in Lethbridge is like, oh, I feel like I'm a part of Via Calgary today. They're all on their phones. Just kidding. You guys have to listen. This week on Friday, May 26th, at Free Grace Church is our Burn Worship Night. So Burn is just a great way to walk in unity with our city. So lots of the churches in the city are involved once a month, and just a night of praise and worship. Dave Strohe's on the board, and it's just been a great time of unity. We had some of the Burn people here with us last night. And so Free Grace Church, 7 o'clock. There won't be a vigil that night here, so we're replacing those vigils when they line up with the Burn nights, and we'll go to Free Grace instead on Friday night at 7 o'clock. Family Camp, again, is coming up June 2nd to 4th. We've moved it. Not enough people have heard that because no one's really signed up. So you have to actually sign up today. If we don't get enough sign-ups today, we're going to cancel it because it becomes not worth it. So the everything you need to know is back at the info desk. The registration fee includes all your accommodation, your meals and activities. So you pay the fee and you kind of get everything. And there's a variety of ways to stay there. You can camp, you can bring a trailer. They have cabins, and there's also a hotel. So if you're like me and you're scared of bugs and dirt, you can have something nice to stay in. I really am. There's nothing worse than getting into bed camping with your kids and there's sand all over your sleeping bag. Like, I just hate that. It makes me never want to camp. So, hotels it is. Amen. That's right. I'm like the least manly person in the world. I get it. I admit it. Sand. It's terrible. Next Sunday, May 28th. 1 o'clock here in the sanctuary, we'll have a family gathering. As we mentioned last week, it's not going to be a full time of teaching again, but we're going to engage in Q&A and discussion, and it'll be some back and forth. So make an effort to come to that one next week, 1 p.m. here in the sanctuary. After the service, it's awesome. We have a baby dedication for Levi Matchett. That's happening, right? Yeah, so Miles and Abby's new boy, Levi, is being dedicated. So after the service, you want to come up to this side of the stage. We'll have that. So come and celebrate Levi with the Matchetts. And if you're new here, we end every service with communion, and it is like the pinnacle of our worship. We just absolutely love it, and we meet with Jesus so profoundly every time. So if you've never been here before, we'll have ushers on Sunday, which is going to make everything a lot easier, a lot smoother. But you can come up to the front and just hold your hand out, and someone will come by and put a piece of bread in your hand, and you have the option to either eat the bread and then subsequently drink right out of the chalice, or you can dip the bread into the wine. So whichever you prefer, both are totally acceptable. And if you are not a baptized believer, we'd still love for you to come up. That we believe Jesus has something for you and wants to minister to you. So we just ask that you'd come up and cross your arms just so we don't give you bread. But we'll have someone who's going to come by and pray a blessing over you and minister to you. And we believe fully that Jesus will come and meet with you and speak to you and bless you. So after the service or after the preaching, please feel free to come forward for that. And it's just great to have Bishop Todd take a break from sabbatical and be with us this weekend. Thanks.
I get you to tell your house story. We have been having just an outstanding weekend, and so for all those who have come, whether it's across our city or across our church plants across the country, thank you for coming and joining with us. I'm going to get Stephen to tell you a story. He told me months ago that he felt something was going to happen very tangibly in his family's life, and that it was a kind of an indication or a sign of something for us as a church, and that thing has just happened in the last couple of days, and so I thought I'd get him to talk about it.
It was actually exactly midnight, on September 15th, the Lord called me to pray for a house, and he immediately started speaking to me prophetic about what this house would signify. And so he said, it was exactly at midnight, and he said, I'm bringing you into a new day. I'm bringing the church into a new day. And this, you're actually going to buy a house, and this house is going to be assigned to the movement that you're being brought into a new season, into a new home. And interestingly, as I was praying, he said, the day is important. And so it was September, which is the ninth month and the 15th day. And he said, go to Genesis 9:15. And so I did, and it was God talking to Moses and said, I will remember my covenant with you. And he said, I'm bringing the movement into a new season, and I'm going to remember my covenant promises and my faithfulness. And immediately I thought, well, that must be happening right away. And so I started trying to buy houses, and what else do you do? He's going to give me a new house. So interestingly, the first one we tried to buy, we thought, oh, we'd really like this house. And the Lord started speaking to me about it, and the address was significant. And in it, the numbers had some meaning. And he was in that specific house, which is odd that that's not the house we got, which is how he works. But there was a 12 and a 7 in the address. And he said, I'm bringing the apostolic call of this movement into perfection in this new season. And he began to speak to me about the height of my future home, that it would be a tall building and that it would stand elevated above neighboring houses, and that the apostolic sign of this house was to be an apostolic release in the city and the nation from Via Apostolica. And everything we've worked towards, the seven indicated that it was coming to completion and coming to fruition in our call. So I tried to buy that house and it didn't work. And throughout the whole story, he kept telling me, tell everyone you talk about this prophetic house. And I was going, but if it doesn't work, I'm going to look like a real idiot. And he was like, yeah. And so in the back of my mind, I'm like, this may not work just for humbling me. And so I told a lot of people, and consistently everything we tried to do with this house and another house just did not work. And so we got really, I think, disenfranchised a bit, going, okay, maybe I'm not prophetic at all. And I would say our season didn't feel very new from September till now. And so just increasingly kept feeling like he was saying, no, I have something new for you, but it's in my timing. And we tried to buy another house and it didn't work. And then oddly enough, my wife just went to a different part of the city that we never thought he'd meet us or he'd show us. And she found this house that was honestly so unattainable for us, and so out of what we imagined and so much better than anything we actually had hoped for. We were really content settling and going, maybe long term we can make something into something nice and beautiful. And we had these prophetic words throughout the journey from Dave Larley that was going to be, no, you're going to get something out of inheritance. You're going to get something out of rest. It's not going to be something you have to contend for, but it's just going to be a pure gift from God. And so on Wednesday, oddly enough, everything went through. Our house sold, finalized. We bought this house, and the Lord has been saying all week, I'm bringing you into a new season. And so I just want to declare in this prophetic act, it's not about this house. It's not about me getting a house that I really love, even though I'm happy about that. But that me moving into a house is a prophetic sign of us as a movement moving into new things, moving into a great destiny, that with rest and with ease, we will move into the dreams and callings and promises that God has for us. And that the promise he gave to me on September 15th at exactly midnight, that he won't forget his covenant and he won't forget his promises, has been brought into fruition this week. And as a movement, he's saying, I'm not going to forget about you. That the apostolic call of this place, which has seemed sometimes difficult to hope for, is stepping into a new season this week, and I believe my house marks the beginning of that.
Stephen and Jess, thank you. They didn't even get a chance to share some of the difficulties that have happened from that promise to the fulfillment, to this week. And, but there were some really challenging times, as is often the case between promise and fulfillment. When they moved from Strathmore to here, a house that they had put their heart and soul into, they tried to sell it and it fell through five times?
Seven
times. And so the moment God promised them a house, there's fear, isn't there? What happens if it's just a repeat? And then when the house that they had their eye on didn't work out, Stephen and I talked. What does this mean? I said, I don't think you're wrong, but I think Jesus wants to heal backwards. And so you're going to have old stuff around houses that are going to come up, because he's not just going to give you a house, he's going to heal this past chapter is relative to houses. And so you really trusted him through this. And I thought it was important to say something to you. I have prayed in many, many vehicles in my life. But when I was in Scotland, the Lord actually told me, I am going to give you a green Land Rover Defender. And it's a sign for the nation that I'm rising up as a defender of the faith in this country. And I was like, am I just making this up? So I was on a bus ride, because I didn't have a car, talking about a vehicle that is way out of my price range because I was a poor missionary. When I arrived back to my house about midnight that night, off the bus, I didn't know a thing about Land Rovers or Land Rover Defenders, so I Googled Land Rover. There's a worldwide site. They only had four models, so I pressed Land Rover Defender, and up comes, and the caption at the top was, Defender of the Faith. I couldn't believe it. I looked at that even weeks later, and it wasn't there. Someone was just having a go or something, playing around, their multimedia guy that night. And I thought, talk about a sign. Long story short, I went preaching in a little village not far from us, and the Lord told me, you tell these people that when you come back to preach here in 2 weeks, you're going to drive a green Land Rover Defender, and that it is what it's a sign of. And I thought, in 2 weeks, like, you can say things that people are a little uncertain of like, did you get it right or wrong? They are going to absolutely know. But I did it, and 2 weeks later, long story short, miracles of God, I drove that Grand Land Rover. And that story went all over Scotland at that time. Because it wasn't just a story of personal provision. It was a sign, something that God was saying over a nation. And I wanted your story, your sign, to speak to us today. I have totally lost track of time. It is, what time do I preach till? Sabbatical brain. What time do I preach till? 8 minutes? Things change on sabbatical. Now he tells me how long I can preach. Now they sit on the front with their watch with me. Not at all. So, what's the guy going to say in 8 minutes? If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a reason for trials, many good reasons. One of the reasons we've been looking at over this last number of days is it makes you ask a question. And the question might be worded like this. In my core, in my heart of hearts, what do I believe? What do I believe when the going gets tough? What do I believe when all the odds are stacked against me? What do I believe when the winds of circumstances are stormy and blowing against me? What do I believe? What do I have to believe when no one else around me will believe? And Jesus gives us seasons that are very much like that. And so you can say, well, what answer would I give? Well, I'll give you a starting spot. What do I believe? And it's in the shadows on this wall. So this is a good place to start. I believe in God in your darkest, stormiest day, and that he's a wonderful Father. And boy, is he mighty. He's the maker of heaven and earth. I'm not afraid of the storms. He created them. Can you see that? That's the Apostles' Creed. And I believe in Jesus. In your worst day, at your deepest core, I believe in Jesus, his only Son, and he's my Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead for me. And the third day, he rose again from the dead. And I get to participate in his resurrection. My core, when you cut me deep, guess what's going to come out? What I most deeply believe. He ascended into heaven. He's in a lofty place. An ascended place. And he's sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. One day he's going to come and he's going to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Did we ever have a Holy Spirit night last night? I believe in the Holy Church. Martin Luther said Christian, the original translation, which we need to put on here, which is the church confessed for centuries. The word rightly understood, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I'm changing that. The communion of saints, that we're meant to live in communion. I believe at my deepest core that unity is better than disunity. Believe it, at my deepest core. Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I believe that. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the resurrection to come, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. I'm going to take one line out of that today. Maybe just use my now 6.5 minutes to help prepare us for Pentecost in a few weeks. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's take a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul. He is remembering the early days of the Church of Corinth, how it was established, how it came to be. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus, the Christ, and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. And my speech, my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but my message came to you in a demonstration of the Spirit and of divine power. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Thank you, Lord, for Holy Scripture. I started out ministry in England, age of 18. I was training under an evangelistic figure. His name was Dr. Tony Stone. These were a long time ago, and these were days where evangelists were street preachers. So I started as a street preacher, which explains why I can be overly loud sometimes. That was the most terrifying thing in the world for me. If I ever won an award through my ministry, it was that I was the most cowardice street preacher on the planet. But after doing it for a couple of years, it began to be a place, something I liked. Found my way of doing it. I had had some training. I had a strong voice and an ability to communicate the gospel at a street level. But at this time, the man who was training me said to me, I think I need to send you to a local church somewhere. All you know is traveling. All you know is evangelism, and I really feel like you need to go and work in a local church somewhere. And just on the borders of England and Wales, there was a little town called Oswestry in the county of Shropshire, and he wanted to send me there. There was a pastor that he had led to the Lord 30 years earlier, and now he wanted me to send me there to be their youth pastor. They'd never had a youth pastor, and they had a growing number of youth. And I resisted this idea. I didn't want to go because I was barely starting to find my feet in what I've been doing for a couple of years, barely just starting to get a little bit of confidence in it, and he wants me to leave. And I had no confidence whatsoever in doing kind of youth work in a church. But he insisted, and so the only reason I went was kind of out of submission. Who knew that's going to be a good thing? Because it ended up being one of the best chapters of my entire life. I didn't see it. I only went there because the person in leadership over my life said, I think you've got to do this. So I arrived there on a bus. A dear family, who I'm reconnecting with these days, picked me up. And my first week, it was the first time I ever did a week-long fast. I didn't do it because I was spiritual. I did it because I was absolutely terrified of being a youth pastor. Because, like, what do youth pastors do? Like, bowl? Or, I don't know. You know, I'm kind of a serious guy, and I've been like that since I was, like, 4. So, like, I was afraid because anybody that knows me knows that I have, like, no cool, or what are these youth going to think of me? I'm like a medieval mystic, and I'm half monk, and now I've got to go occupy the kind of position in the church that really cool guys do, and bowlers apparently. So I was completely intimidated, and so I was hiding, praying, leaning into God, please help me. And I fasted that week. I wouldn't say there was a moment in the week, any moment that seemed like an epiphany. There's no moment that seemed like a flash of light or kind of dazzling encounter with God. But interesting, there was two realizations. Two things that kind of dawned on me or struck me as true. I know that sounds like really down here in the excitement scale, but that's how they came to me, as just being true, and I should follow them. And wouldn't you know it, those two things ended up shaping me and defining me for all my ministry over the last 32 years. So the first one was simply how Jesus poured himself into a small group of disciples, committed himself to them, shared his heart with them, walked closely with them. So everything that has happened in 32 years in my life in leadership training came out of that little realization in that little town, border town between England and Wales, in that week of prayer and fasting, that Jesus did that, and so the church should probably do that too. But there was a second one that came out of that time. And that one was this passage. And so in the few minutes that I have, can we just touch upon it briefly? Can I commend it to you for your reflection? And as we prepare over the next weeks for Pentecost, maybe it would help prepare your heart and you could ask your question, do I believe in the Holy Spirit? I mean, do I believe at my core? In my heart of hearts, do I believe God is? Because the ancient creeds are triadic in structure. There's a threefold nature. So this one doesn't end paragraphs. But it's, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you really believe that God is a Father? Do you really believe in the saving power of his Son, Jesus? Do you really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? If you believe in those three things, then you line up with Christians back to the first century. Take a look at Paul's words. When I come to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Paul was a highly trained person. So there were conventions in the first century of how people would communicate, particularly people that came from formal academic backgrounds. We're trained in things like Aristotelian logic and Aristotelian syllogisms. I was trained in things, my training is in philosophy in England. So he would have been trained that much more, that this is how you discourse publicly. But he said, I decided not to use that training. I decided to depart from those conventions. I could have come with lofty speech, structured, well-structured arguments, wisdom. But I made a decision to put all that aside and to know nothing among you except what really matters, just to know Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah of God. That's all I wanted to come and talk to you about. And I didn't need all the conventions in order to do that. And I don't need to be lofty in my way I do that. I just wanted to talk to you about Jesus, the Messiah, the single greatest revelation, revealer of God. God in human flesh. And about the significance of his crucifixion. What he made possible by that crucifixion. Why he was crucified. And how it was a complete world changer. A watershed for all of humanity. That's all I wanted to talk to you about. He goes on to say this, and when I was with you, I was with you in weakness. That was not the strong time of my life. He doesn't, at least in this passage, delineate what are the areas he was feeling really weak in, but he did not feel like he was on top of his game. Didn't feel like a pillar of strength. Doesn't tell what his fears were here. Would I be accepted? Would people listen to me? Will I bear fruit? Who knows? Just that there were fears there. So much so that he said, I was with you in much trembling. Fear was, I mean, he was actually having physical manifestations. It was quivering in his body, like, and my speech and my message were not implausible words of human wisdom. I wasn't the strongest orator when I came to you. But here's how I did come to you, he says. I made sure that my message about Jesus and him crucified were brought to you in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and his power. I did not divorce the Word of God from the Spirit of God and the power of God. I made sure that that holy matrimony in church, which is discussed in chapter 1, between the wisdom of God and the power of God. I made sure that I brought them both in tandem together. Many years ago when I was in revival ministry, there was no shortage of the power of God. I was brought in often to bring the word element stronger. People actually said, we need to beef up the content in this. We need to make sure that we're being biblically sound and accurate. And so good people, good leaders who knew that this marriage between the wisdom of God, the message of God, the word of God, and the power of God, that holy matrimony has to stay together. Other times I get invited to places that are rich in the word, and they know that they're suffering on the other side of that holy matrimony. Where's the power of God in this? But Paul understood that. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are in error if you do not know the scriptures or the power of God, both. And the churches seem to be divided down the middle. They seem to polarize over one over the other. What God hath brought together, let no man separate. They're meant to go together. And so here I was, a 19-year-old, fasting for a week of prayer, reading these words, and I knew that this is how I needed to do youth ministry. Have a good message about Jesus and his crucifixion at the center of it, but make sure that I brought it to them in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and his power. What does demonstration mean to you? What's a demonstration? Something you can see. Something you can behold. Something, when we talk about a person who is demonstrative. And so I asked the Lord to let me minister like that. Why did I do that? Because of the rest of the verse. So that the faith of the young people I was working with might not rest in the wisdom of man, me as a teacher, because I knew I was going to go. And if their faith rests upon me, their faith will leave with me. So that their faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And so I caught something from this verse, that if you minister in the power of God, people's faith will be in the power of God long after you have left. Their faith will be in the place it ought to be, in a powerful God who loves them, and came to them in Christ, died for them, and is for them. Their faith will be in him to work on their behalf. And so for me, this is a non-negotiable for Christianity. That if we don't minister like this, if our churches don't look like this, people's faith can be placed in the wrong thing. And so, whatever your personality type, whatever your disposition in life, sometimes we think, well, there's people that are more given to something. I don't fall for it. May I ask that from now through the Pentecost season, that you would take this passage and ask, what is God saying in the passage? And say, whatever that is saying, I want that. I want that to be true of my life. I want that to be true of our church. I want to exhibit that kind of Christianity. When we were 19, 20, that young age, that was a day where people used to put weird names on their ministries. I totally fell for that. And so what we did, we were called Demonstration Ministries after this verse. I was ministering in New Zealand, 20 years of age, ministering with a very dear friend. And a church asked us to come, but the person who organized the event said, very conservative church, just need to let you know, they do not like any Holy Spirit kind of stuff. There's a reason why I was being given that warning, I'm sure. But so I honestly thought I would be on my best behavior. But in prayer, the Lord just whispers to me and tells me, tonight you're going to learn why you're called what you're called, why you're called Demonstration Ministries. I thought, what does that mean? But in excitement, I left my room where I'd been spending the day praying, knocked on my friend's room and said, you'll never guess what the Lord told me. I related to him and he says, what does that mean? I don't know. But it sounds like enormous great fun. So that night, I took less than 8 minutes. I made sure, I'm just going to talk about the text. I'm not going to raise my voice. I don't need drama. I can be dramatic. I want to test something tonight. It's not a preaching style. It's not lofty words. I don't have to amaze them with my understanding of the first century history around this text. I just stood up and for a few minutes I described it, never raised my voice, showed no emotion whatsoever, and then just said this, if any of you would like to know this kind of Christianity, please come forward. No music, no wonderful bands, close my Bible, close my eyes, and there's just awkward silence in the church. And I just thought, it's okay, I'm testing something. closed my eyes so that I could block out. And I said, Lord, if nobody comes forward, if nobody wants that kind of Christianity, I'm okay. I don't have anything to prove. But we waited awkwardly for about 3 minutes, and then I just hear a very heavy footsteps, clunk, 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 clunk. I never even opened my eyes. Come and stand somewhere close to me. And I just said, Lord, someone would like to know this part of Christianity. And the next thing I heard was thud. Within under 3 minutes, that entire church, the power of God hit that church like a cyclone. I never raised my voice. I showed no drama. I just read the text and prayed. And a church that had deep reservations about things was wooed by the Holy Spirit. Taught by his own hand, by a feeble 20-year-old kid from the prairies who knew better than getting in God's way, at least at that time I did. I didn't use lofty words because I didn't know any. All I had is at my core, Jesus has shown me that this text is really important. And at my core, that's all. That's, if you cut me, it's going to come out, and that's all that matters. I don't even know how to make that stuff happen. Just that it should. So as we come to the Lord's table, which is us, our response time, amongst other things, would you join me in saying, Jesus, Christianity can't just be about talk, even really good talk, even amazing content. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are in this intimate marriage together. They are meant to function beautifully and harmoniously, interdependently together. And I want to see that kind of Christianity. I want my children to experience the Word of God and the power of God. I want my grandchildren to know that kind of Christianity. And I want our cities. Would you please bow your head? There's prayers that only you can pray right now. Pray them over your life. Pray them over your household. What kind of Christianity do you want your children to know? What kind of Christianity do you want your city to know? We looked at the story of Jesus walking on the water. One of the things that we learned from it is just one good step at a time. Just one step into the unfamiliar. That's all Peter had to do. He'd never done it before, but one step, because he heard Jesus saying, this is actually me. Trust. This is I. Don't be afraid. This is me. And I promise when you see the real deal, the Holy Spirit acting, you'll hear the voice of Jesus in the Holy Spirit saying, this is me, this is God. Don't be afraid. It is I. Take heart. Don't be afraid. So if you would even just take a step, in your heart even, there will be many more steps to follow over this Pentecost season that is soon upon us. Jesus, I think I'm not alone in saying this is the clear message of your word. That's why it found itself into the ancient creeds. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Father. We believe in the glorious one-of-a-kind Son. And we believe in the Holy Spirit and in his activity in the church. And so we open up our hearts, we open up our homes, our families, our church, and say, we want to know the kind of Christianity that St. Paul describes. And if every day we could take another step, then by Pentecost season, we will have our very own Pentecost. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.